Well, I really am thankful Brother Swain got up here and gave you guys that good word about the meaning of this day for you as Australians. I'm not an Australian, so it's good that an American didn't get up here and try to pay tribute to, and I mean that, you did a good job, and I appreciate that. But I had in mind also to point out in that song there, I'll get to that in a minute. But the little bit I know about the Australian, I live in Wewak, Papua New Guinea, and Wewak is actually just to the west of town. We have Wom Memorial, W-O-M, and it's actually we have the grandstand, the parade ground that they built. It's the memorial to the Japanese surrender to the Allies. It's where that event took place in World War II. And so I've read and studied a lot about World War II history, especially in the South Pacific Theater. Wewak is actually, was mostly mangrove swamps that was a small kind of a German settlement until when the Japanese came in. They actually were crushing up the coral and backfilling the land. So our actual town, Wewak, is kind of an isthmus, a small isthmus, which means a neck. And that's a small neck of land that was reclaimed from mangrove swamp by the Japanese in World War II. And I see the mangroves. We're actually, there's a little area where we'll go to the beach. Baptists don't go to the beach. We go to the coast to enjoy God's creation, turn it into a homeschool event, you know, because Baptists aren't allowed to just have fun and enjoy themselves. And so I'm trying to get some indication of what the time is here. But we'll go over there and we'll drive through there's an old Japanese airstrip there. We drive past that memorial. And then we drive through mangrove swamps, and it always puts me in mind of what soldiers had to go through and the conditions that they had to live in, that they had to survive. They say in the South Pacific Theater, more lives were lost and more casualties because of the environment, the environmental conditions, disease and sickness and jungle foot and rot and all of that kind of stuff than to the actual combat. So just surviving the elements was a very hard thing to do. And I grew up in my home church. We had an old man named Brother Robert Mitchell, and he was a U.S. Marine veteran from World War II that had fought all over the South Pacific. He had fought in, if I remember correctly, Guadalcanal. He fought in, there's Peleliu. He fought also in Bougainville, which is now part of Papua New Guinea. And, he actually got saved. He was in the Marines in World War II, and he got saved. There's two islands. I think Peleliu was where the battles were, and Pavavu, and I'm probably saying those wrong, forgive me, but was like a Marine rest base. And that's where he got saved in the middle of the war. And so grew up with that and grew up in under Dr. Ruckman, who was a Army officer, and his contribution to the World War II effort was to be in the Philippines and train Filipino soldiers in hand-to-hand combat. And so that, of course, he was lost at that time and later got saved and then always had a strong burden for the Filipino people. Because first of all, he had been such a bad influence and was living in depravity when he was there. But also, he just loved the people in the place. He liked heat and he liked chicken and rice. So he loved the Philippines. So I grew up under his influence, grew up with a militant Christianity. And bringing us over to this song we just sang, Onward Christian Soldiers, that song was originally written as a children's song. It was a children's song that was written as children would march across basically across town over to the parish, to the church house. It was just a, it was like a children's Sunday school song. Now today you have certain, I'm sure the certain sects of the Methodists and other groups have removed that song from their hymn books because the language is too strong. You know, they believe it's un-Christian to have such militant, strong language. And that gives you an indication of where Christianity has gone and the direction that it's heading. And last night, Brother Jason talked about feminism. But another thing that, that people get squeamish about is you talk about effeminism. This, you know, being effeminate, being when a man is acting like a woman and things of that nature, or not even, I'm not talking about full sodomy, but just the effeminate behavior. And sadly, that's creeped into the church. And Christianity is thought of as being some type of passive. People will go into the, you know, turn the other cheek, and we just have to be passive and constantly be turning the other cheek. And not to get into a doctrinal lesson here today, but that 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 instance and that scripture is given not during the church age, but that's given during the having to do with the Lord on this earth at that time. And yes, we can apply that. We had a friend of ours, I won't say his name because I'm probably on the internet, I guess, but and that's why I don't like being on the internet. That's for you, Brother Josh. We had a friend, we were down on the street once doing street preaching on a Saturday night in Pensacola, and there was a guy that we'd often run into down there, and he was a terror. And so we're down there one night, and this my friend was trying to deal with him, and the guy smacked him in the face. I mean, just full on smacked him in the face, you know. And so our friend turned his cheek, and the guy smacked him in the face. So my friend turned his cheek, and about the third time I'm standing there watching this, and I ran interference, you know, and I didn't smack that guy in the cheek, but I did stop that. But that's the idea, is like Christianity, you have to just be passive, and you just have to take it and take it and take it and take it. But the problem is with that, and in the realm of our duty to the Lord and our responsibility to fulfill the mission that God has given us, that passivity can go too far, and you just become you have no spirit and no drive and no motivation to do anything for God. And I want to look at this morning as we have this military. Of course, the military is made up of soldiers, and soldiers nowadays are men and women. But from a biblical standpoint and from a historical standpoint, most soldiers were men. And there's something about the spirit of a man that is needs to be embodied in a soldier, what we think of a soldier being. But individual soldiers, you can have all kinds of soldiers in an army. You can have all kinds of soldiers in a military. You have some good soldiers, some bad soldiers. You have some soldiers that are, the words they will use are exemplary and distinguished. And then other soldiers that, you know, really are, wind up in the brig. I don't know what Australian military would call that, but wind up in jail, military jail, or in and out of trouble, things of that nature. My dad was in the Navy, and my dad was not, he was not necessarily an exemplary soldier. He got into a lot of fights. He was a fighter. And so his military career was cut short, not because of that, but because of he broke his back in an accident in the Navy, and was medically discharged. I knew that as a kid. I knew my dad had been discharged from the military, and I was so ashamed. I thought it was because he was always in trouble. And then one day I found out it was a medical discharge. I was like, oh, okay. My dad finished with honor, you know. But there's something about a soldier. We know this from the Bible. We'll get to a passage here in a minute. I will try not to, you know, Josh, I'll try not to preach for an hour and a half, okay? But I have had multiple cups of coffee this morning, so I'm I'm just trying to control myself right now so I could speak at a rate that you guys can understand. But the Bible, the New Testament specifically regarding Christianity, it's full of references to Christianity in light of being a battle. And us, the Christians, in light of being soldiers. 2 Timothy, you don't have to turn to these, you can write these down. If we turn to every one, it will take a lot longer. So write them down. If you want to check me out later, you can look them up. But 2 Timothy 2, 3 through 4 says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." And of course, volumes of sermons can be and have been preached off of that verse. 1 Timothy 1:18, Paul says to Timothy, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare." So a fundamental element of our Christian life is it is a warfare, and we are warring in a warfare. You might not have known this when you got saved. If you recently got saved, you entered a battle, and you entered a war zone. It's a spiritual battle for what? It's a spiritual battle for the souls of men. It's a spiritual battle for the glory of God and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan wants the glory for himself. God deserves the glory. We stand in the middle. We have an opportunity to live our lives in a way as good soldiers to bring glory to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 6:12 says, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life." Now, that's not working for your salvation. And I grew up reading the Bible. A lot of times I'd read some of these verses. Yeah, I know the doctrine of eternal security, which in essence is the fullness of the atonement. You know, it's salvation is complete. Christ finished it. He finished the work. You don't have to believe and then do a little more work to make sure you're saved. Your salvation is full and complete. But sometimes you can read some of these passages that Paul writes, and it can be a little confusing. You think, you know, to lay hold on, right? To really get eternal life, I've got to fight the good fight. But laying hold is not, you're not receiving it, but it's like you're, like Colossians tells us, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. My purpose of life, my purpose of living is for eternity, in light of eternity. So lay hold on eternal life. Lay hold on that right now, that everything that you do in fighting this good fight of faith is something you're laying hold of in eternity, your eternal reward, and ultimately the glory that you can bring through your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. So fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed the good profession before many witnesses. You're a soldier, and your life is an example. Your soldiering, right, is going to affect your fellow soldiers, those around you, and your soldiering is going to affect, the brethren, the actual army unit that you're fighting with, but also the enemy out there. The enemy sees a bunch of sloven. That's why military units try to maintain what they call decorum, or you know, keep the uniform tidy and keep a sense of order and discipline. Because when an enemy unit or an enemy army sees that in you, they see the fighting spirit. When they see you beat down and slovenly and filthy, dirty, sickly, then that intimidation value is lost. So we, in a sense, we have our testimony. You have a testimony. And that testimony goes out to the lost world, and it's telling them something about this army that we're a part of. Philippians 2:25, "Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier." Paul uses that word fellow soldier. Why does he use the word fellow soldier? Because we're in a fight and we're in a battle and we're all in this fight together. And then Hebrews 2:10 tells us, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things in bringing many sons unto glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Of course, we have our captain, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we see the example of his life, certainly enduring hardness as a good soldier of God the Father. He was an obedient son. He was a faithful friend. He was loyal. He was disciplined. He was devoted to accomplishing the mission that God had given him, and that shines out as an example to us as Christians. And maybe you think, hey, missionary, you know, Brother Joey, you're being a little bit too strong, and you know, God is love and God is gentleness and kindness and God, and yeah, these are true, but look over at where am I? Exodus 15. You know what a man of war, what we call a good soldier today, a soldier who has the fighting spirit, and you know, he's got all the traits and characteristics of a man, of a soldier. What's a one word that you would call someone like that? You know the word.
Warrior.
A warrior. A warrior. Right? They'll call these, you know, military men warriors. Why they're warriors? Because they go into battle and they go into it purposefully. And like Brother Swain talked about the Lord Jesus Christ, he did not sacrifice himself. He didn't go to that final battle on the cross against his will. He did it willingly. Why? Because look what Exodus 15:3 says about the Lord, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord. He is God. But Exodus 15:3 says the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. The Lord's a man of war. The Lord is his name. And it's important to remember who God is and his entire nature and being and character. Let's pray here. Let's take a minute to pray. Father, bless the time today. And thank you that the church could gather in liberty and freedom, as has been said, because of the sacrifices made by many men, soldiers, women, God, and we thank you for that. And yes, there's a liberty and a freedom. May we use it as much as we can possibly for the sake of the gospel in the time that we have it. Lord, I know multiple times a week there are men and women from this church out on the streets preaching the gospel. Thank God that they're using the liberty to the fullest advantage. And please bless now as we gather together on this Memorial Day, Remembrance Day, Anzac Day, and let this, because of the day and the theme of the day, this message resonate and really find a place in the ears and hearts of the hearers. God, to stir us up, to stir up this congregation, to give us a picture of the valiant warrior spirit that we should have as your children, but as your soldiers. And we ask in Jesus Christ's name, amen. So you find here, God is not just some passive, as Brother Jason would say, Santa Claus. I think he said that yesterday. He's not the passive Santa Claus in the sky that everyone makes him out to be. He's not just some you know, kind of nebulous love cloud up in the nether regions. That's not who he is. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. The New Testament, again, is full of this wording and this terminology. It's through and through part of the Christian life. The Old Testament is full of examples of men that God puts forward. One of my favorites is Joshua. Joshua is an example of a godly man and a warrior, a man of war. And God was pleased with what he did, and God was pleased with the you know, obviously we do not have the physical covenant that Israel has, but when God gave Israel the land and God told Israel to go wipe out the inhabitants of the land, guess what? God was pleased when they did that. And when they did it with their spirit, and when they went at it and went after it. And that's what the Lord wants from us in the church and Christianity. You're in a fight, you're in a battle, and you need to have that warrior spirit and get after. You can't think, you know, no, I'm just passive, and I'm just, you know, I'm just here, and God is love. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name. His name is our cause. Look over at 1 Samuel 17. His name is our cause. David says here when he's going to face Goliath, and I don't have this verse written down right in the notes, but it's in here somewhere. Where is it? Verse 29, 1 Samuel 17, 29. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? Christian, what is your cause? Your cause is the glory of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That should be enough for you. I've been reading and studying about heaven a lot recently. And sadly, there's so many testimonies and people that in this book, it's actual testimonies of people saying, you know, if all heaven is we just go sit on a cloud with a harp, I'm not really looking forward to it. You know, if there's nothing in it for me, I'm not really looking forward to it. Listen, if being in the presence of your Savior, if seeing Him glorified and lifted up is not enough for you, something is wrong. Something's wrong in your heart. Something's wrong in your understanding. If all heaven is standing in the presence of the Lord and is looking at His glory, that should be enough. That should stir you, because that's the cause and the purpose of your life. And there is a cause. David, we read about David. David was a man after God's own heart. And David was certainly a good soldier. Look at 1 Samuel 18:5. You know, at one point, David, as a fairly young man, was put over the armies of Israel. Look at 1 Samuel 18 and verse 5. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely, and Saul set him over the men of war. So let me finish the verse. And he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. David becomes the general of the army of Israel. Not long after, you know, a defeat of Goliath, he's still very, very young at this age. What was David? David was a warrior. He had a warrior spirit. He was a man after God's own heart. David was put over the men of war. David is a great example of in a picture of and a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to know what kind of man the Lord Jesus Christ is, I almost said was, but he's still alive. If you want to know what type of man he was, his nature, his character, his action, his spirit, and I'm not talking weirdly, but in the spirit of man. We're a body, a soul, and a spirit, right? That spirit of who he was, his personality, so to say, man, read about David, because he's a great type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And David was a warrior. And you know about David's exploits. You know about David and Goliath. Man, what a stirring account. What a stirring thing to read about this young man, fearless. And, you know, fearlessness should be part of the Christian spirit. Matthew 10:28 says, and fear not them that kill the body, but are not able to destroy the soul, but kill the soul, but rather fear. I got it written down because I'm butchering it. Fear not them which kill the body and are not able to destroy the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. There should be an element of fearlessness in your heart, an element of fearlessness in your Christianity. I appreciate the testimony last night. I'll mess her name up. Sister Danielle, Danny. I think we got all of those in the church. Who was it? She went to her job interview. Is she here? She's not here. Danielle, thank you. Went to her job interview. You know what I would have done to try to get that job? You know, just be a good little boy and try to say what they want to hear. So, no, I'm a Christian. I moved here from my church. I love the Lord. And they gave her the job. Man, that's fearless, you know? And that's a good example. You're supposed to have some fearlessness. Go stand on the street corner and lift up a King James Bible and proclaim the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Proclaim righteousness in spite of the wickedness of society. Preach the Lord Jesus Christ. It takes some fearlessness to do that. And if you're not able or willing to do that here in a country where you do have liberty and you do have freedom, what happens if God, by chance, plucks you up and puts you in some place where there's actual persecution for being a Christian? What are you going to do then? So here and now, develop that fearlessness. King David had that. He just had it in him. It was in his spirit. Why? Because he had that warrior spirit like the Lord had. And we can understand and read about these victories that David accomplished and achieved throughout his life. And you know what it's easy to do as a Christian, I would say especially as a Christian, I only know it from this perspective, a Christian young man, because I've never been a Christian young woman, because I'm not a woman. And I thank God I'm not a woman. And I'm not a woman. And I praise God, Dr. Ruckman used to do that all the time. If I was a woman, but I'm not a woman. And if I was a woman, but I thank God I'm not a woman. But especially as a Christian young man, is to look at David the warrior, David the soldier, David the hero, David the victor, and kind of jump from here to there. It's easy to think about these soldiers that have won the battles that we enjoy the fruits of, the soldiers that fought in New Guinea and the soldiers that fought over in Germany and the soldiers that fought. It's easy being past that to kind of look at the victory and think, yeah, I want to be like them. I want to be like that. But you can't neglect or you can't forget that before that comes, there's something else that has to be in place. And this is what I want to look at about King David. We're just now to the sermon, all right? But I won't beat you down, all right? But before David could be the valiant, victorious warrior that we know him to be, God had to build up some things in him just as a man, just as a person, as an individual. This applies into your Christianity. You may look and think of, and with hope and with confidence in the Lord, that there will be some great victories in your life. You know, some of your lost family members that are not saved today that you want to see get saved. You know, another church planted in Melbourne, a further work of God through your life. Maybe God calls you to missions. Maybe God calls you to pastor. Maybe God calls you to do a ministry within this local church. Whatever it may be, you can look and try to lay hold on those victories, and that's good. But before you can achieve that, there's some things that need to be in place in you personally so that you can be a good soldier, so that you can be a valiant warrior. And we're going to see some of these in David, because David had some manly characteristics. He had some good and godly characteristics before he became the valiant warrior. Number one, he was an obedient child. Look at 16:11. 1 Samuel 16:11, David was an obedient child. Of course, when Samuel comes to anoint the next king of Israel, right? Even David's father Jesse gathers up his sons. You know, the prophet is coming to the house. Gather your sons. Okay, got them all here, right? Go through Eliab. Nope. Go through Abinadab, Samuel, nope. I'm sorry, I'm getting messed up here. Go through Abinadab, nope. Go through Shammah, nope. Go through the rest of the sons, nope. Hey, but we told, you know, the prophet was coming. You were supposed to gather all, yeah, but there's that one. But where was he? Did he hear of the excitement and leave his responsibilities and run and come to the house? Hey, the prophet's coming, I'm going to be there. No, he didn't. He stayed with the sheep. He was doing what his father told him to do. Then the next time you find him, look at verse 11. Of course, David's 17:17. David is obedient, staying with the sheep. And then in 17:17, Jesse says unto his son David, take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their thousand, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. And David goes and does what? He does what his father told him to do. He's just an obedient child. Before he's ever a valiant warrior, a man of great victory, he's just an obedient child. Look at verse 28 there. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And that's not true. It's an accusation against David that's not true. And David was just doing what? He's doing what his father told him to do. And before you're ever going to attain great victory as a Christian, you need to just be an obedient child and just do what your father tells you to do. David was also what? He was a, look at 17:34. 17:34 and 35. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. You know what he was? He was a courageous shepherd. He was a courageous shepherd. I'm not a shepherd. I don't have any sheep. Brother Jason's a pastor. In that sense, he's a shepherd. He's a shepherd over this church. You say, well, I'm not a pastor. What am I a shepherd over? You can be a shepherd over your own heart. Shepherd your heart. You can be a shepherd in your home, in your family, and shepherd your children. You can shepherd your testimony, right? What does a shepherd do? He keeps something. He keeps it and he protects it from danger and he protects it from an attack. And he puts himself in the way and keeps that thing and keeps it healthy and keeps it well. That's what a shepherd does. And you have things in your life that you need to shepherd. And you need to be a courageous shepherd. I get so bothered by Christians, I've been in America for 7 months, and so much of Christianity is looking at society and looking at, yes, the perilous times are here, and they're losing courage. They're saying, well, throw in the towel. Biden's going to get elected again, and the world's going to hell in a handbasket. It always has been. Since Genesis 6:5, and the Lord saw the wickedness of man, that it was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and it repented him then that he had made man. It hadn't gotten any better. So why throw in the towel? Take courage. Be a courageous shepherd. And you're not going to get, I'm talking about in the real world. Be courageous. Be courageous with your life. Well, I can't do that. When I got to New Guinea, guess what I lacked? I lacked confidence. I'm telling you, I had no confidence in me or in the Lord, really. My life verse is Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not unto thine understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Why is that my life's verse? Because it's so hard for me to do. And put confidence in the Lord and trust him completely. And then also in yourself, in the Lord, right? You get that in the right place and you can have confidence. There were things that I had to learn to do. And the more that I kept these words in my vocabulary, the harder it was. And these words were, I can't. I can't do that. I don't know how to do that. I can't do that. I don't have the aptitude for that. I'm not mechanically I do not think in pictures and images and mechanical things. They just don't come to me in the way that they come to other people. And I had to learn to live in New Guinea. I had to run my own off-grid power station. Man, if I didn't figure it out, guess what? My family didn't have a fan to sleep under at night, which keeps the mosquitoes off of you. We didn't have a pump to pump our water. We didn't have anything. So guess what had to go out the door? I can't. And you had to just man up and take courage and face a thing and figure out how to do it. And in that, you know what I have learned better to do is put confidence in the Lord and say, man, whatever God brings through, whatever God brings across my path, God's going to help me get through it. And that helps you take courage. But I'll say that you need to develop that courage in real life. Put it in application. You don't get this playing video games. I don't know that this church is full of men and women, I guess, these days, that just sit around and play video games. We're in church too much here to think that. But you're not going to get that. Courage in, I don't even know the games. When I, back in my day, it was, what was it called? Modern Warfare and Halo, you know. You got courage on the battlefield in Halo. It's a game. It's not reality. Amen. I'm talking about reality. Do something. Build up some courage and be a courageous shepherd so God can use you. David also was a loyal friend. Look at 1 Samuel 18. David was a loyal friend. 1 Samuel 18. Got to get done here. 1 Samuel 18. In verse 1 through 4, and it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. Now listen, what happened to David in 1 Samuel 17 at the beginning? David gets anointed, or I'm sorry, is that 16? 1 Samuel 16. David is the next anointed king of Israel. David knows this when he becomes a friend to Jonathan. But you know what you never see, you never see in the relationship between David and Jonathan? Any kind of insincerity. David was sincere in his friendship with Jonathan. David never used his friendship with Jonathan to try to leverage himself into a higher position. No, why? Because David already, we've seen in him this respect and this submission to authority. That's what made him an obedient child. He had a proper sense of who he was and who God was. And that, yes, even though God has anointed me to be the next king, I'm not going to mess with the process that God has to bring that about. And so much of the concept of friendship in the day and age that we live in is twisted and warped. It's like Samson, who the Bible tells us he used his friends. And it's like Amnon and Aminadab. And it says there that Amnon had a friend. And you know what his friend helped him do? Get what he wanted and drive him down into the grave. And that's so much of what friendship is today. And David was a loyal friend. David didn't use Jonathan as leverage to gain an advantage or to usurp the throne that was rightfully his. He submitted himself to God, but he also submitted himself to his friend, Jonathan. David was a faithful servant, 1732. David was a faithful servant, 1732. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. A lot of problems in Christianity, a lot of problems in the church, the body of Christ, happen because people forget that they're a servant. You know what a servant does? Serves. You know what we're talking about a friend. You shouldn't use your friends. Your friends are your friends. You don't use them. Right? But a servant is someone that you use, right? You use their service. You use them as a servant. That's different. But you know what happens so often when people will talk about, oh, I just felt used. I was in this relationship and I felt used, right? Have you ever felt used by God? And God puts you through something, and I'm speaking from experience, close experience. God puts you through something hard and difficult, and you can't even understand why he let this thing happen you know, a relationship falls apart, something you set out to do for him, it falls flat, and you're like, why did God, I feel used. And then that so easily can become a place where you start to get bitter with God. And that you need to understand, as a servant, it's God's right to use you. And then when you get used, and maybe, man, you get through that and you're just wrung out and worn out, and you're like, oh, man, why did this happen? Don't get bitter. Why? Be a faithful servant. And let God use you. And understand one day, guess what? One day we'll understand. One day you'll see the whole picture that God sees. We get this view. God gets this view. He's got the bird's eye view of past, present, future. He knows your heart. He knows their heart. He knows the situation from today onward, 40 years. God knows what he's doing. So when he uses you, guess what? Just be a faithful servant. And recognize and identify yourself as a servant. David was such a faithful servant that even when Saul came after him, 1 Samuel 24:6, don't go there, I got to be done. Even when Saul went after him, David wouldn't touch him. Because number one, he was the Lord's anointed. And again, David always kept God first in view. And he wasn't going to meddle with what God had done. And even though David was already anointed, and even though David was in the right, guess what he didn't do? He wouldn't touch Saul. He wouldn't touch the Lord's anointed, even at the threat of death. Why? Because he was a faithful servant. Before David was a valiant warrior, and what allowed him and enabled him to be that, he was a faithful servant. He was a humble hero. Look at 18:18. 1 Samuel 18:18. I'll look at verse 17. And Saul said to David, "Behold, my elder daughter Merab, her will I give thee to wife, only be thou valiant for me, and fight the Lord's battles. For Saul said, let not thine hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him." So Saul's trying to get David killed, right? But he's also offering this daughter, which if you marry the king's daughter, you understand how that connects you into the royal family. But look what David says in verse 18. David said unto Saul, "Who am I? And what is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be son-in-law to the king?" David was a humble hero. He never got puffed up. He never let his fame. He, by this time, he's already famous and he's already being recognized. And, he never let that puff him up. He kept some humility. Even all the way throughout the end of his life, that was how he was able to repent after Nathan the prophet rebuked him. Because what was he? He was a humble hero. These were the things that were in David. David was an obedient child, a courageous shepherd, a loyal friend, a faithful servant, and a humble hero. This is what made up the man who became the valiant warrior that we know him to be. Now, we need some valiant warriors in the church today. You need to fight. You heard some of this last night. You need to fight the battle against self because it is raging. And the propaganda of Satan's media machine is constantly on you so that you will worship the God of self. What is the most dominant religion of our day? Secular humanism. Amen. Worshiping at the altar of self. And boy, do we need some valiant warriors who'll stand up and fight against that thing. We need some valiant warriors, some men who will fight in themselves the battle against lust. Amen. And put the phone down and turn off the pornography and fight against the battle of lust. And develop a walk with God where the Holy Spirit is on you. And as soon as you start to turn your head and turn your attention, the Holy Spirit is on you, and you surrender to that thing, and you fight that battle. Because if you don't win that battle, you're toast. You think you're going to be a valiant warrior? No, God's forgiving. He is. I'm not saying you've done that and you're done. It's not one and done with the Lord. It's as a child of God, you have forgiveness. But you need to fight that battle. It's a raging battle. And there's a battle for women today, largely a battle for submission, to be submitted to a man and again, not take in the propaganda of Satan's media machine and get high-minded and think in some way that you're equal. There's got to be a biblical order in your home, in your relationships, and you submit to that. Just like Pastor Jason said last night, sometimes there are things I don't even want to say. I know women in relationships, and you're like, nope, nope. As a man, I'm saying, nope, she shouldn't have to submit to that. But according to the Bible, you do the best thing that you can do is to submit to that and to put yourself under that. And there's some good, valiant victories that we can read about in King David's life. But before all of that, he was just a godly man. And you need some manly and godly characteristics so that you can be a valiant warrior for the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for that.